service today, one of the words that gets thrown around even by the media and the commercials and people who have anything to say about Christmas, and what you hear on television, most people have nothing to say about Christmas. But the word faith gets used a lot, especially this time of year. And it gets misused. And we're gonna look at what biblical faith is this morning through the eyes of Simeon and Anna in the temple when Jesus was dedicated. I can tell you this. I've been in several stores, not shopping for Christmas presents, but looking around. Sharon mentioned this to me, too. It's a surprise. It's not surprising to me, but I was alarmed at the fact that in most Christmas cards, Jesus isn't even mentioned. And it's getting less and less. And I really think that's by design. So, you know, personally, I really think I was wishing we'd be a little bit more full today. I was wishing it might be a little bit warmer. We could open the doors so people can hear. The facts remain that Jesus came to this mess of humanity so that we have hope. And Jesus is our only hope. It's not politics. It's not economics. It's not who's in Washington or who's not in Washington. Jesus is the only hope that we have. So with that, let's come and worship him. Amen.
All right, won't you please stand if you're able. So good morning, church. All right. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud. Abihud the father of Eliakim. Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor the father of Zadok. Zadok the father of Akim. Akim the father of Elihud. Elihud the father of Eleazar. Eleazar the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah.
Stars are blue.
Would you please be seated? Please read with me, brothers and sisters, the responsive reading. There we go. Okay, a psalm of praise of David. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your work to another. They tell of your mighty acts. So in this last of King David's Psalms, he praises God without exception, without prevarication. David speaks of the Lord's worth and all the things he's done throughout eternity. It's an extremely strong and vital poem extolling God's virtues throughout eternity. This is an acrostic poem with the first letters of each stanza following the Hebrew alphabet. This literary form may have been intended as an aid to memory, but more likely it was a poetic way of saying that the total coverage of the subject was being offered, as we would say, from A to Z. That was from Zondervan Illustrated Bible Dictionary.
Thank you. That's a great psalm, by the way. Many songs were written from that psalm, as you can tell. And our purpose today is to extol or lift up and praise the Lord. You know, the birth of Jesus is a miracle. Born of a virgin, born out of grace and love of the Father, conceived of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. So the whole Trinity is involved in the incarnation of Christ. And I think we lose sight of that as we get all caught up in the craziness of the world and its, quite frankly, warped celebration of Christmas. You know, for some, Christmas is another reason to get drunk or get high. For some, Christmas is a time to try to find fault with God. And for those of us who believe, it should be a precious time, a time where God just sent his son into a crazy, chaotic world. Nothing much has changed. And as Solomon would say, there's nothing new under the sun. And he sent them so that we might live. We might be forgiven. We might be free. And I hope we don't lose that. I know there's football games today and tomorrow. And I know that, the world continues as the world continues. But what's sad is that those stadiums will be packed. And churches still have empty chairs. And not only that, what you get here or any other church that is Bible believing is free. At a football game, a pro game, you're paying at least $80 a seat, right? And people, I hear people complaining, the church is always asking for money. No, we're not. You realize Jesus only asked for 10%. And the world says you have to tip your waitress 25%. So, we have to stop and put things in perspective and say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. As we come to prayer time, let me just go over a couple of praises. We prayed last week for Joan's sister, Helene, and she did have surgery. She had a couple of rods put in her hip, but she's doing well. She's in rehab, right? So we got to pray for continued recovery. Good. Good. Yeah, physical terrorists know what they're doing. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, the three sessions of the day may seem a lot. Yeah, if Joan can do it, anybody can do it, right? All right. And we need to continue to pray for Carmen's sister, Milagro. She's not doing well. Okay. So we need to continue to pray for her. And pray for Gail. Gail's been having problems with the leg and the hip, and we need to pray for her that she gets some relief. We need to continue to pray for Israel, and I think especially today, we need to pray for our troops who aren't able to be home, who are diligently serving their country. Unfortunately, there's been more attacks on our bases overseas, and that's unfortunate in themselves. Our troops are getting injured, and some with brain damage, and that's not good. So we have a lot to pray for. We pray for Israel, that Israel keeps the course and defeats the evil that's known as Hamas. And then hopefully they will take out Hezbollah also and some of the other groups that have been wreaking havoc in the areas. And all of these groups are evil. There's no other way to say it. Please, when you see the news, when you see the protests on the campuses and the high schools, understand that the people in our country now who go through our school system are getting a warped history. Also, they have no biblical background, for the most part. If you knew the history of Israel, you would know the spiritual reasons for the conflict. And let's not sell those short. They're very real. And Revelation makes clear to us that what you see happening here has been, it's being fought in the heavenlies. So we need to understand that. And when we have the opportunity and influence with our younger people to help correct that worldview, it's a bad worldview that they're being taught in the schools. We can help correct that worldview and give them some biblical information of how to form a biblical worldview. Then we are doing what we're supposed to do. One of the songs the psalm says, from generation to generation, we will proclaim your works. We can't be bashful about that, and we can't be shy about that. Because if the next generation goes like the last four, then church will be minimalized in this country for a long time. So we need to look at those things. So would you join me in prayer, please? Father, there's a lot for us to pray for. And unfortunately, during this holiday season, Father, it seems like this is a season where sickness and bad news comes sometimes. We pray for Milagro, who is not doing well, Carmen's sister, Father, and I know Carmen's very concerned. We want to just place her in your hands. We pray for recovery, that you might touch her and heal her from whatever is going on, Father, but be with her. Be with her through every step of the way, through what she's suffering right now. Be with Carmen, Father. It's tough, Father, to see family members suffer. We thank you and rejoice in the news with Helene, and we thank you that she's making progress and that she's in good hands. And Father, we want to lift our sister Gail to you, that somehow, some way, you would touch that hip and knee, Father, and take away the pain, that you would give the doctors exact insight as to what to do going forward to help her. Pray for Vince and Gail, Father, that you would watch over both of them and keep them close to you. Father, I pray for Israel, that you give them the strength and the resolve to continue their course in defeating evil. We pray for the freedom of the hostages, both Palestinian hostages who don't want Hamas in their lives, and Israeli and American hostages. Father, we know at least one American has died in a hostage situation, and that should never be. And so, Father, we lift up Israel before you. These are your chosen people. And we want to bless them and ask you that you empower them. We pray for our military, Father. These men and women who lay their lives on their line to protect us, to protect our freedom to even meet here today. We protect law enforcement, Father. We pray for law enforcement that you would watch over them. Not many people know, but in Ocean County last week, there were many bomb threats against churches. And so, Father, we give you thanks. But most of all, we give you thanks for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is only he who can change the hearts of men and women. It is only he that can bring true peace to the heart of mankind. And it is he who paid with his life and made atonement for our sin. And it is he who lives, who conquered the death, the grave, and sin. And so, Father, we celebrate his birth today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Would somebody help with the offering, please, as we come up? As we pray for the offering, I want to pray for Doc also. He lost an aunt the other day. And, you know, it's tough, especially this time of year, as you well know. So let's pray for Doc also, and let's pray for the offering. Father, again, our hearts go out to Dr. Kudersha. He lost an aunt, and Father, this was his mom's sister. Father, we pray that you guide him through this grieving process, Father. As we all know, it's tough to lose family. We ask, Father, that you comfort him, comfort the family. And in this time of mourning, Father, would you open hearts to the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ? And Father, we give to the work of the kingdom. We pray you bless the gift and the giver. And Father, we just want to honor you in worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't see the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade this year. I probably didn't miss much, to be honest with you. But for some reason, I wasn't able to see it. But Macy's used to have, I don't know if they still have it, on their building up in New York, Just Believe, right? Just Believe. And ever since they started that, I don't remember when they started it, but ever since they started that, I said, what does that mean? Just believe. Believe in what? You know? They would say, well, believe in the miracle of Christmas. What's the miracle of Christmas? They wouldn't even be able to tell you. Well, you know, it's that feeling you get at Christmas time. Well, no, it's more than that. Just believe. Believe what? Believe you're going to charge me for the presents I buy. And that, you know, the next month I'm going to have to pay them off if you're not paying cash. There's a song out, I don't know if you've heard it, The 12 Pains of Christmas, right? It's really, you know, it's well done. One, you know, the five months of bills, right? That's. But you know, I just read a statistic on that, and now it takes people who charge their presents an average of 14 months to pay them off. That means you don't even have last Christmas paid off when you're faced with a new Christmas, right? So just believe. Believe in what? And there's nothing magical about believing, because believing implies faith. And Faith is only as good as the object in which you place it. True? Okay. I mean, you have faith that when you came in this morning, you sat on the chair, that the chair wasn't going to collapse. Correct? Because you've been here, several times, and you have faith that the chair is going to support you. So you have faith. But faith without truth is just wishful thinking. Faith without hope is useless. Faith without Christ is absolutely illogical, if I can borrow from Mr. Spock. The core meaning of Christmas is faith and hope. To understand this, we need to kind of go back in time, because there was always a remnant of Jews from when Abraham was saved, if I can put it that way, who believed that the Messiah was coming, based on not what Abraham said, but based on Genesis in the beginning. Right after the fall, God made the promise, I'm sending someone who's going to redeem you, who's going to save you from your sin. Because through one man, sin came into the world. His name was Adam. And through one man, the God-man, whose name was Jesus, sin will be forgiven once and for all. As long as you have faith in him. In him. Not in Macy's. Not in Christmas. Well, as the world understands Christmas, but faith in Christ, the person and work of Jesus Christ. So there was always a believing remnant that who knew that the Messiah was going to come, and he was going to be a suffering Messiah. That's what Isaiah says, by the way. A suffering Messiah who would need to suffer because of our sin. Not because of anything he did, but because of our sin. Who would need to die to make atonement for our sin. You can see that in the Passover, back in Exodus. The atonement comes to life through the Passover, because if you remember, this is when Egypt Israel was in slavery to Egypt, and in order to come out of that country, they had to put the blood of an unblemished lamb on the top of the door and the sides of the door, so that the angel of death would pass over that house and not kill the firstborn, which was a judgment to the Egyptians. Wow. Connect those three points. What does it make? It makes a cross. Okay? So, faith and hope is something that is real and tangible when it's placed in the right person. It's not wishful thinking. Just as on the authority of the Word of God, and God gave me breath today to tell you this, he came 2,000 years ago. That was the Messiah. He came as the suffering servant. There were some people who believed, among them Mary and Joseph, correct? There were some Jews who believed also besides Mary and Joseph. Even as Jesus was an infant, they believed. The shepherds, right? But there's a time where the firstborn has to be dedicated in the temple. That was the law of Moses. To be dedicated. Dedicated to who? To God. So that God might, in his sovereignty, use the life of that child to glorify him. We still do baby dedications in the church. And, you know, dedication is not, you know, something just to come to say, oh, how nice. No, I take it seriously. And what a baby dedication is twofold, by the way, much like the dedication in the temple. Number one, are we going to dedicate this baby's life to God? Because this baby was a gift from God. Okay? Number two, in this dedication, that puts a responsibility on you, parents. Are you going to agree with God that you will raise him or her in the faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? And there's a third part to that that a lot of people don't like. Will you model the faith for that child? Wow. So I take baby dedication seriously. And I meet with the parents beforehand and say, this is what it's all about. Just like baptism. When we baptize people, I meet with them to say, this is a public proclamation that you have come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and that you have repented of your sin. And just as Jesus died for your sin, you want to die to your sin, which is symbolized by going under the water. And when you come up out of the water, it symbolizes the resurrection to new life. That's what happened with Jesus when he was raised from the dead, right? He conquered death, he conquered sin, he conquered Satan. And when you come up out of the water, that means you're recognizing his lordship over you, and that he gave you by his grace and by faith in him new life, forgiveness, and purpose. This is all tied up in Christmas. So I want to introduce you to a couple of people this morning. Let's go to Luke 2, starting verse 22. It says, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses. By the way, that applies to Mary, because after a woman had a baby, the law of Moses required she would go through purification before she can go into the temple. It says, Joseph and Mary took him, who? Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. That's what they were supposed to do under the Lord. Now, Joseph and Mary, this wasn't just something to do and go home and have a party, okay? This was something that was very special in their hearts, because by this time they knew there was something different about this baby, number one, right? Because, you know, ladies, I'm sure I've never delivered a baby, even though it looks like I might, but I never delivered a baby, but I'm sure you never got visited by an angel. Both Mary and Joseph did, and they said, listen, this is a special child. Your pregnancy was superintended by the Holy Spirit, and you're going to call him Yeshua, Savior. Joseph and Mary were I'm going to use the word devout. That's another word that gets misused a lot, but what I mean by devout is that there was no doubt in my mind they both loved Jesus. How do I know that? Because God put them in a mess, didn't he? Right? Joseph, I know you want to marry this girl, but she's pregnant. Well, you know, how can that be? Well, it's God's doing all of this, Joseph. And Mary, you know, when she was told, she says, it's impossible. I never knew a man. Oh, Mary, you're pregnant. But that set up a whole mess for this young couple. And yet they remained faithful to God. They came to the temple to dedicate Jesus to God. One of the weaknesses in the evangelical church is that when we encounter the messes of life, we tend to look everywhere else but God. We tend to look for solutions outside of the Word of God. We tend to complain and how can I say it? Why me? Why me? Joseph and Mary, they still didn't know all the answers. And yet being faithful, they believed God. And they took him to the temple to be dedicated. It gets better. Listen, faith and obedience go together. Faith and obedience go together. If you say you have faith, it should be followed by obedience, correct? If you have faith in Jesus, that means you read his word and you take it seriously. And you say, okay, I shouldn't be doing this. Lord, forgive me for that. But Lord, help me follow what you say. Faith and obedience go together. That doesn't mean we earn our salvation by good works. It means that when we understand our salvation, for it is by grace you're saved through what? Faith. And that's not of ourselves. That's from God. When that relationship is set up, we are free for the first time to obey Jesus. And that's where the obedience comes in. We're not saved from obedience, but we are free now to obey. Why? Because we know our sin's forgiven. We're under new ownership. Now we're part of Jesus' family, aren't we? Right? And when we recognize his love for us, we ought to have no problem following him, even when it's uncomfortable. Well, Mary and Joseph, we're obedient. Faith and obedience goes together. As it is written in the law of the Lord, the firstborn, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. What does consecrated mean? Say again. Set apart for what? For God's use. I mean, I can go to that room and be set apart. Right? For what reason? We're supposed to be set apart, even as believers, for God's use. And to offer sacrifice in keeping with what is said of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. The sacrifice was a symbol. It was a symbol to say, Lord, I'm going to put it in my own words. Just as people of faith are gathered on this Sunday morning to honor you, we're here to honor you, and we want to sacrifice to you something that cost us. That's the definition of worship. Why a pair of doves, two young pigeons? Very simply, the law of Moses allows people living in poverty to use doves or pigeons to be sacrificed in the temple because they were very cheap. And, you know, Joseph was a carpenter just starting out. They didn't have a whole lot. But they had Jesus. And they wanted to do the right thing. They wanted to come and ask the Lord to consecrate Jesus. Use him for your plan. Use him in your sovereignty. And, of course, that's what the Father did. And, Lord, we want to worship you now and give you thanks. And so they worshiped with the pair of doves and the two young pigeons. It's really a remarkable act of faith, you know, when you look at it. For Joseph and Mary, this wasn't ritual. How do I know that? Because they could have just thrown their hands up and say, you know what, God, you made life too tough for me. I'm staying home. I'm going to catch up on housework. I'm going to do this. You know, Lord, just do your thing. I'll do my thing. Instead, through all the confusion, through all the uncertainty, They had faith which produced obedience. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was a righteous and devout, What does that mean? Righteous means he did what was right in the sight of God. That's what it means. That tells me he had faith in God, because he had faith in the word of God. He was different than the Pharisees, because the Pharisees did what they thought was right for their own image, for their own glory. This man did it because he loved God. That's what devout means. He loved God. And this man was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. This had to be an incredible moment. Waiting for the consolation of Israel, what does that mean? He was waiting for the salvation of Israel. He was waiting for, in fact, for the salvation of the world. And his name was Jesus. Now let me put this together for you. Simeon didn't know Mary and Joseph. He had no idea who they were. He had never met Jesus before. And yet God in his sovereignty put this all together. It's amazing, right? Mary and Joseph come. Simon is there. And look what happens. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. How good God is, right? He waited. Now, let me, before I move on here, be honest. How many of you like to wait? My guess is that he waited a long time. But he waited. It wasn't a wait where he said, I wish. He had the assurance from the Father that he would see the salvation of the world. Wow. So time at that point didn't become too important. He knew that God keeps his promises. Whenever that would be, it was in God's perfect timing that God keeps the promises. I think at some points in our lives, we've all been impatient with God, right? Oh, God, how come you're not doing this faster? Or God, you know, come on, I've been waiting a long time. Let's get this going, right? No, God's timing is perfect. Moved by the Holy Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. What a scene this is. They never saw each other before, but the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon, here's the salvation you've been waiting for. God kept his promise, Simeon. Look at Simeon's song. Sovereign Lord. I love that. Lord, you're in control here, not me. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. And this is great. Well, he was saying, look, this is what I was living for. Lord, if you take me home now, I'm okay. What an amazing proclamation, right? And then it goes on to say, for my eyes have seen what? Your salvation, Lord, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. Salvation not just for Israel, but for the whole world. A light for the revelation to who? The Gentiles. And the glory of your people to Israel. Listen, there's a lesson that we can learn here from Simeon, is that faith and obedience to go together, and also hope. Hope. Hope based on God's promises. Jesus put it this way in the Gospels. He said that all God's promises are yes in Christ. Yes in Christ. That doesn't mean he's going to give you a Cadillac. Doesn't mean he's going to, you know, give you this big mansion. It doesn't mean any of that. What it does mean is the promises that you read in the Word and that you interpret rightly are promises you can count on with your life. Faith, obedience, and hope go together. You know, this crazy world needs hope. Would you agree? The good news is that Jesus came to give us hope, came to give us salvation. The bad news is the world's not going to get any better. But that's okay, because God is sovereign and God is in control. But I want to look a little bit more closely at that song. Having seen salvation in the flesh. Reminds me of the song Mary Did You Know, which we did in the cantata, right? I'm looking at this baby who's fully God and fully man. The salvation, not only of Israel, but for the Gentiles. Salvation that can be appropriated by simple faith in him. Wow. This is magnificent. And then we get to Anna. Let's go to Anna. Oh, before we get to Anna, the child's father and mother marveled at what was being said. Put yourself in Mary and Joseph's sandals for a second. I mean, they must have been just so amazed and speechless at this, because here's this strange man who knew they were going to be there. God timed it just right and takes the baby in his own arms and reaffirms what Gabriel said to Mary and what the angel said to Joseph. Here is Yeshua, the Savior of the world. Gets better. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that would be spoken against." Let me put that in modern day language. Simeon knew through his prayer life, by the way, his study of the scriptures, his close walk by faith with God, that the Messiah would cause a problem in Israel. Here's the problem. It's a good problem and a bad problem. As Monk would say, it's a blessing and a curse. Okay? Here's the curse. That even though we can see the salvation of the world right before us, there's going to be many who reject him. That causes the falling of many, those who reject him. Most of Israel rejected him, correct? That's why they crucified him. The Romans couldn't be bothered with him. These are all people who, if they die without Christ, they have an eternity of hell. But it will be the rising of many. There were some Jews who believed, right? And they put their faith in the salvation of the world. And they lived obediently to him. And that faith was extended from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to the outer parts of the world. And the Gentiles became saved. So the rising of many and the falling of many. And to be a sign that would be spoken against. Crucify him. 33 years later, the people of Israel, those who didn't believe, were yelling, "Crucify him." The government didn't know what to do with this man. What they didn't know was that this was all in God's plan. But those who die without Christ have no hope. Those who live without Christ have no hope. Our only hope is found in Christ and Christ alone. And look at this prophecy. So that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. Whenever you present somebody with the gospel, you're going to know where they stand right away. Right? Hey, let me tell you about my Jesus who died for me on the cross. Let me tell you this incredible relationship I've had with him by faith. Oh, I don't have time for that religious stuff. No, this is not religion. This is relationship. I don't care. You know? Listen. You know, I believe what John Lennon says. Oh, what does the great theologian John Lennon say? Well, imagine there's no heaven. Boy, was he in for a surprise. You know, and the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. Do you realize that in the United States of America, most church growth is transfer growth from other churches? Very rarely will new people walk in the doors of a church anymore. That reveals the hearts of people. Well, I don't need church to be saved. Well, you know, theologically that could be true. However, it's usually not. Yeah, you do need church. You do need church. But this last sentence was directed towards Mary. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. A soul will pierce your own soul. What was that pointing to? The cross. Right? The cross. Let me finish this up with him. There was also a prophet, Anna, daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. I'm glad they didn't put an age in there. She was very old. She had lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage. In other words, she got married 7 years later. Her husband, unfortunately, passed away, right? And then she was a widow until she was 84. Listen to this. She never left the temple but worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. This woman had to be remarkable, and she wasn't remarkable of her own effort. Here's what kept this woman grounded. She lost her husband way too early, correct? It's never a good time to lose a spouse, but way too early, only married for 7 years. Now she's 84 years old. This woman was in constant prayer. She knew the word. She knew the Lord. She was a prophet for the Lord. Day and night, she would be fasting and praying in the temple. And I believe that's the thing that kept her strong. I believe that's the thing that will keep us strong when we go through terrible times. And she never, ever gave up hope because she knew who her faith was in. I think it's a remarkable story. She only gets a couple of verses here. But what a remarkable story. She was old. She was 84 years old. Listen, God doesn't throw away old people. Okay? God can use older people who follow him by faith and hope for us to learn from their wisdom and from their years walking with the Lord. But here's what I learned from Anna. Faith and obedience go together. Faith, hope, and obedience go together. And with faith and hope and obedience comes perseverance. You know what perseverance is? That means you're going to hang in there with God no matter what. Boy, do we need that today. Anna was a prophet. There you go. Coming up to them at that very moment, Joseph and Mary, right? And I'm sure Simeon was there also. She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Wow. she recognized the Savior of the world. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. I can't, you know, they must have been walking on cloud nine all the way back, trying to process this and take this all in. And I'm sure in some senses it was very reassuring, but in some senses still kind of confusing. Mary's saying, what does it mean that a sword is going to pierce me? I'm sure she started to think about that. And the child Jesus grew up and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Listen, if there's anything you take away this morning, I hope you take away this, that this Christmas, the only reason why we should be celebrating Christmas is because of the one who was born, the salvation of the world. We need to put our trust and faith in him, heart, mind, and strength in him. We are free then to obey him freely, freely. Obey him, obey his word in the power of the Holy Spirit. We will realize our hope, and the Holy Spirit will give us the strength to persevere. There's a whole progression on that, by the way, in James. I don't have time to go into it this morning. But listen, if you want to lift up your soul, go home and watch It's a Wonderful Life. You know? Okay. Well, for some people, it's an encouragement. That's right. For some people, it's an encouragement. All right. Okay, that's fine. You don't watch it then, okay? You don't watch it. If you want to be lifted up, go home and watch Scrooge, which Alistair Sim was in. Okay? I mean, this is what Christmas is all about. This is what Christmas is all about. Without Christ, there can be no true hope. Without Christ, there could be no true faith. Without Christ, there could be no true obedience. Without Christ, there's never perseverance. So let's not forget that for us. My prayer for me is that I would have the patience to wait, just like Simeon had. And my prayer for me, when I say for me, I mean for all of us, is that I would have the perseverance of Anna and the faith that she showed. So I'm gonna ask the praise team to come back up. And I'm going to leave you with this thought. As you go home and watch football games, if that's what you're going to do today, and that's fine, recognize that the fans in the stadium are rooting for their teams, and they have no reservation about shouting and yelling for their teams, who really could care less about them. It's time for the American church to wake up. It's time for the American church to be praising God unashamedly. It's time for the American church to lift up the name of Jesus Christ unashamedly. It's time for the American church to tell their story of what Christ has done for them. It's time for the American church to exercise faith, obedience, hope, and perseverance. Because it is only through Jesus Christ that our families will be healthy. It is only through Jesus Christ that our nation could return to health. It is only through Jesus Christ that there is any happiness and joy. I would urge you, go tell it on a mountain. Listen to the song. Thank all of you for coming out this morning. I know some of you can't make it back tonight because of other commitments, so I want to wish everybody a Merry Christmas. And remember the reason for the season. I especially want to thank Emily and Andrew. Today's a busy day for them. They work in Walmart. And I'm glad they were able to get off. And yet I know they're both running tired, but they chose to be here today. And I'm really grateful for that. So thank you to the praise team. The candlelight service will be special tonight. I think you'll enjoy it. And then we'll be doing the offering for Tunnels to Tower. So let's pray, and we'll get you dismissed so you can eat. How's that? Father, thank you for our salvation in Christ. Thank you, Father, that he was born fully God, fully man, and he came to die in my place for my sin. Thank you for giving us the faith to believe. Thank you for the gift of your grace. And Father, would you send us away full of the hope that is in Christ, full of the joy of his presence. And Father, help us to bless others. I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Hey, that's pretty good. Have a great time. We'll see you tonight, hopefully.